All right, well, good morning, everyone. Sorry we're a little late. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this glorious day, just the beauty of the sunshine here in the Rocky Mountains. Thank you that we can gather as the church in this building and worship you and study more about you, Holy Spirit, so we can biblically better understand your person and what you do on behalf of your people. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the notes, we still should have the same notes. You'll need those probably for the next 3 or 4 weeks. We've been talking about, of course, the person, the work, and what the Holy Spirit, the umbrella, if you will, is he glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He glorifies in evangelism what he does as far as convicting people for salvation. The last couple weeks, we've looked at glorifying in salvation, and we are looking at sort of some big words. And I'm, you know, this is the way I'm wired. I think it's important for us to know the language, but be able to define it and, you know, and understand the concept well enough to explain it to kids if need be. So we talked about the Holy Spirit regenerates. That's being born again, being made alive because we are spiritually dead before the Holy Spirit regenerates us when we believe in Christ. We talked about baptism and what that is, the spiritual reality of then, of course, what we picture with water baptism. We looked at the concept of adoption, which makes it more personal that we are God's children because we have been not adopted, not just some legal, you know, justification's a word that means to be declared righteous. Well, we're not just legally, forensically innocent, which we are. It goes better than that. It's adoption. So now we are talking about he glorifies in Christian living. Do we want to be people that follow and please God? We sometimes call this discipleship. How do we become learners, followers of Jesus? So the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in the world, and especially then in the church, universal. Here we are, local branch office. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit performs a number of works that are necessary for the sinner to be converted, that's salvation, the saint to live the life that God wants. That's what we're talking about. See, that's so it starts with salvation, but then, you know, I'm going to assume most all of us here are saved. So how then do we live out that salvation? Well, the Holy Spirit is here to help. And the church as a body to function as a community of the redeemed. So in other words, we'll also look in the coming weeks, the more corporate, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, things like that, how God, the Holy Spirit, helps us live as a family together for God's glory. So there can be a lot of confusion. And once again, there are a lot of technical terms that I try not to get into the debates, but I always, coming from where I do, I think we should first go to Scripture. God, let God define these terms, properly interpreted. And so that's, you know, that's, I'm big on that. Meaning, significance, application. We don't get to choose what God said. We have to have a good interpretive framework to see what God has revealed to us. So a lot of technical terms, just big words, about the different aspects of the Holy Spirit's work. And so some of these words, here's a very important concept. We can distinguish between the technical concepts, but we can never separate them. So in other words, sometimes we like to take one word and overemphasize that as if it's in, you know, as if it's in a vacuum apart from another word. So we can distinguish aspects, but we don't separate. A very good example of that is God's love and his holiness. We cannot separate God's love from his holiness. So that's where, you know, we get into some of this feel good. You know, well, God is love. He would love these people living disobedient lives. Well, yes, in one sense he does. But he loves us enough that because of his holiness, he has given us the right way to do it. And there is judgment for disobedience. And then there are some who emphasize God's wrath, his holiness, you know, people's sin. Sometimes I'm accused of that. But we got to realize it's because God knows that's wrong. And he loves us enough to temper that wrath and that holiness with his love. So you have to hold both. Versus if you go to one extreme or the other, overemphasizing, you can run into problems. So does everybody understand that? I mean, to me, that's a really good example. God's love, is God love? Yes. But is God holy, holy, holy? Yes. And you have to hold them together, not at the expense of one another. Okay, so our first, open your Bibles to John 14. And a major concept of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to try to do a better job, briefer job. The last 2 weeks I've failed, but a briefer job of so why is this important to us? Who cares? You know, there's some of these big terms, but the indwelling. What does that word sound like it means? To dwell in. Thank you, teacher. Just break it up in English. Dwelling in. So indwelling, actually, Pam, would you read John 14, 17? Okay, so you get that? He abides with you. He lives with you. And this is before Pentecost. So Jesus, this is the night before the crucifixion. And so Jesus is talking in a future tense that at the birthday of the church on Pentecost, to put it simply, he will be in you, dwell in you. So this occurs once at the moment of salvation for all believers. If you are a believer in Christ, God the Holy Spirit individually dwells in you. Now, Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, talks about the church corporately, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So individuals make up the corporate church, and so the church body is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's why we say this is a nice building. But this is not the house of God in the sense of the Old Testament temple. You are the house of God. So act like it. Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So that's very important. If you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you're not a Christian. See, that's, you know, how do we know? Well, we're going to talk about that. But that's the importance of and the depth of salvation, what God has done saving us, and the whole God, the Holy Spirit, then indwells us. And so this then is the primary manifestation of God's permanent presence in the church age since Pentecost. That's why Pentecost was so pivotal, and we sort of shorthand say that was the birthday of the church when the Holy Spirit, in a very permanent sense, indwelt the corporate body of Christ and became the church. So we are an infilled body, the presence of the Holy Spirit. But that's, see, now notice that word permanent. Okay, what God has done, how dare we deny his security? And that's another aspect that we can, you know, there's a lot of misunderstandings of that. Scott, would you read Isaiah 44:3?
I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring.
Okay, so notice the association of water with the spirit, and that was Jesus with Nicodemus. Nicodemus should have known Ezekiel, in this case, Ezekiel 36, that Jesus isn't just talking about literal water. He's talking about the spiritual reality of changing our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. So this is a prophetic Isaiah 700 years before Christ. Prophetic, if you will, this will happen more fully, future tense. Specifically, we know it would be at Pentecost. But, you know, there's hints of it in the Old Testament. The New Testament reveals a lot of what is concealed in the Old Testament. And that's just sort of the, you know, we as Christians have a, we'll call it a fuller understanding of the Old Testament because of the person and work of Christ, which of course Old Testament saints didn't have that full picture of who the coming Messiah was. Okay, Kelvin, would you please read Joel 2:28-29? And now this is on the day of Pentecost, Peter's sermon. When Peter stood up, he was quoting from Joel. So once again, what Joel was prophesying, Peter says, and this is what Joel was saying. This is the importance of the day of Pentecost. So Kelvin, Joel 2:28-29. It's on page 675. Get a Bible with tabs. There you go. And 29. Okay, so, I mean, there's a lot there, but that's the text, if you will, that Peter preached on Pentecost, you know, some 700 years, 600 years after Joel wrote this, talking about God pouring out his spirit. So notice, pour, sort of like water, alluding to water, if you will, but pouring out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. And what does that mean? You know, we're not getting into all that right now, but that's talking about the indwelling, the coming of the Holy Spirit in a permanent sense. Marilyn, do you have a question? Do you hear that? See, there's the so what. And in a sense, that is, you know, that's pouring out, God being poured out for blessing, comforting, all those things, part of what's going on with what the Holy Spirit does. And the technical term may be indwelling, but we're going to see some more specific aspects that, like Marilyn is saying, this is what God does for his people. We don't have to do it alone. So that's, you know, there's the so what. There, who cares about the big words, Bademacher? Well, we do it at the personal level, I hope. And Marilyn, thank you. Okay, so now here's an illustration from the Old Testament to differentiate the permanence of the New Testament. So the indwelling in a special sense, I'm not going to, you know, show you all the little minute details here, but with the coming of the church corporately, a, if you will, a permanent indwelling. Now, what happened in the Old Testament? Some examples. Tammy, would you please read 1 Samuel 16? Okay, so talking about Saul, you know, the king right before David, he would be, if you will, filled is the term we're going to look at in a minute. But the spirit would depart in some sense from Saul. And you remember all the stories about things he tried to do to God's anointed David. You know, he tried to spear him, tried to have him killed. And a distressing spirit. So can you think of another good example from the Old Testament where the Lord would come upon him and it'd be, and then he'd go back to some of his debauched lifestyle? Long hair, strong guy. Samson. See, that's the book of Judges. I have to do another sermon series. We did a Sunday school on those. But the sermon, that's a great book. And the Judges and how God used good judges and bad judges. Samson was the bottom of the bowl. But it's to God's glory how God used Samson and filled him and gave him strength and all the things until Samson, you know, gave up his Goldilocks for that woman, Delilah. But that's how, once again, emphasizing God, not man. We tend to think in terms of what does man do. We really should be looking at what God does. And Samson is in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. So obviously God used him, but Samson is not on the same level, you know, even from our perspective, of Moses, for example. But God used him for his purpose to deliver the Israelites back in the days of the Philistines. Debbie. It was God using a spirit, a, you know, whatever that means, I'm not going to get into that right now, that was harmful. From God, for God's purposes. Sometimes Saul was being used for what God wanted, you know, when some of the victories over the Philistines. But when it came to his anointed David, the jealousy of Saul, he gave into the spirit of jealousy. So I would, you know, hint, sin is worse than we think it is. So Saul's sin, God allowed him to fall prey, if you will, to those spirits of greed, of temptation, of jealousy, of anger, of bitterness. That, not that that would ever happen to us, but it's, go ahead. The Lord allowed it. So whatever that means, what does it say? We can't, That, remember, that's called eisegesis. When we start putting words into the text. So God allowed, gave, and see, God ultimately is sovereign. So ultimately God knows, does, responsible for all, but he allows us to be led astray, held captive by our own sins. God allows Satan to wander to and fro on the earth. Read Job. And so, you know, once again, Satan is a tool of God that God uses. We don't understand it fully, but Satan is a tool used by God for his glory. See, we have a bad Satanology. We misunderstand, oh, there's a good God and there's a bad God, and they are fighting all the time, and you got to feed the dog that feeds you. I've heard that. You know, we want to feed the good dog. Be good people. Okay, that's a little naive, but that's a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty, allowing for his purpose. Because what was the result of Saul? I'm not going to go down that road. Saul was good in the eyes of the, he was head and shoulders. That's the king we want. He looks good on TV. And God says, you know, Samuel tried to warn him. It's not about symbolism. It's about substance. It's that little pimple-faced redhead David that is the one that is anointed by God. And so we look on the outside. Man looks on the inside. I mean, we look on the outside. God looks on the inside. And God's purpose was ultimately David, the line of the Messiah. So Saul was used for some good and some evil, we would say, for God's purposes. Well, that, you know, that word maybe is not in there. This is now understanding MSA. What does the whole Bible say about a topic? So comprehensive, consistent. The Bible's not going to make any errors. You know, this now goes back to bibliology. If we don't understand God's word and we just think it's a bunch of writing for men, yeah, well, I'm going to take that. I'm going to try to prove, you know, look at God. God puts demons in people. That's not what it says. And there are scriptures consistent about what God allows and how ultimately allow is a good term, even though it's not right there in the text. Okay, that's knowing what the Bible says. Remember the old saying, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. See, and when people study the Bible atomistically, you know, well, I just look at this verse and look at the demons that Saul has. Not in that verse, you didn't get it. All I saw was God gave him a distressing spirit. How do you define gave? Well, based on the context, you know, we know that elsewhere, God does allow for demonic activity. Jesus, did Jesus heal everybody? Why did he heal the people he did? Were they nicer? Were they better? You know, the guy born blind, the lame guy. Gee, a loving Jesus should have healed everybody. And that's, you get that sort of misunderstanding. People think that God should heal. Physical healing is the best thing for me. Well, maybe God has a purpose for my stroke. And I would argue he does. This stroke has been so good for me, even though at the human level, you know, we might not think that's so good because it's all about us, isn't it? So, all right, that's enough on that. Stop it. Pam. That was the purpose of the verse. Okay, I wasn't trying to I wasn't. Someday we'll go through 1 Samuel. That's a good book, and we'll get more in depth. That was it. That was a proof text, if you will, to show in the Old Testament the Spirit could come and go in some sense, different than the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean, because there will be people that, if they're, you know, really thinking theologically, they'll say, oh, so people were saved differently in the Old Testament. They offered sacrifices and weren't. No, people are always saved by grace through faith. The foundation or the object of that faith is God and the sacrifice of that Lamb of God. So Abraham was saved by Jesus' sacrifice, even though he was looking forward 2,000 years to some Redeemer. Maybe he didn't know the name Jesus. He didn't pray the Billy Graham sinner's prayer, but he trusted, he had faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham, and in Galatians, Paul says, and we are going to start a series on Galatians in the new year. Great book. But the gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand. Now, when we hear gospel, we hear, you know, the Jesus, sin, all the gospel just means good news. So what was the Old Testament version of that, you might say, was that there was a coming Redeemer, Genesis 3:15. There's a seed coming, the seed of the woman who will crush the seed of the serpent. That's called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel. So even in the Garden of Eden, right after the woman had eaten us out of house and home, God, by his grace, was already providing the hope of a coming Redeemer to crush evil. You know, and we sort of the good versus evil cosmic battle throughout the ages. So, are we good on that? May I continue? No, that's a very good question. All right, so, and then just one final verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16, elsewhere in Corinthians, Paul says this, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So there's that corporate nature. That's why we as a church family should be different than the world, because we have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us individually, if you're a Christian, and corporately. So that's why the church is different than the world. Okay, next big word. Not big word, but filling. What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? And this is often what is confused with indwelling. But the filling of the Holy Spirit occurs repeatedly. So we are all indwelt, but God sometimes, you know, gives us a special portion, if you will. God, the Holy Spirit, fills us for specific tasks. And I'll give you a chance, a test, A or B. Gives us a special filling of the Holy Spirit to be brilliant and to receive the praise and acclamation of men, or B, to accomplish God's purpose. Which one is it? Oh, I thought you said we get the point. Okay, so rhetorical question, really, but see, this is, once again, if you have a wrong view of the Holy Spirit, we in our human sin desire all the flashy, you know, boy, God, and we're going to look at another word that is really, yeah, it's coming, and not this week, but the word anointing, that gets so abused, and we'll get to that probably next week, if Debbie doesn't ask any more questions. So, but filling, here's a verse, Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So is that a verse about teetotaling? No, that's not the purpose of that. What that is saying is, just like alcohol, drugs, food, anything can be abused where you are controlled by that substance. Do not let alcohol, in this case, control you, but be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we want God the Spirit controlling our lives versus Jack Daniels, illegal drugs, anything we are can be addicted to. We should be addicted, if you will, to the Holy Spirit. A quote from a book from my denomination: the filling of the Spirit entails a growing submission to God, resulting in a heart desiring to worship the Lord in thanksgiving and to love others in humble service. So that's, if you will, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's fruit and sanctification. Sanctification is that one of those big words that means to be set apart. So we are set apart, but also there's a process aspect of sanctification where we are growing, hopefully, and maturing in our Christian faith. We did an asterisk class, two or three months ago on Christ-like living. That's a little easier title than sanctification. But that is what sanctification is. We are growing in Christian maturity. And that is hopefully the role of all of us as Christians, to grow up. And pastors need to grow up, especially me. But a pastor's worst, I will confess, a pastor, the bane, this is not a very spiritual way to say it, but the bane of my existence are church people who think they are mature, but they are not. They are like little babies that have not grown up, and they are, boy, they know all the answers. And I just want to grab them by the ear and say, I don't think you understand that as well as you think you do. And how are you learning? Well, I'm listening to so-and-so. I'm on the internet, the fount of all knowledge. How about trying God's word? And we're going to talk about the word next time now. Illumination. God, the Holy Spirit, helps us understand his word and apply it to our lives. We as Christians, hopefully, are applying God's word to our lives. And that's why we need to grow up in Christ, in the word, and not be babes tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, Paul says. I say, Pastor, I saw this on the internet. Boy, I like that view, so I believe that. Goodbye. We want to recognize God's authority properly interpreted, and that goes. That is part of what helps us grow. We looked at that when we talked about sanctification. How do Colossians 1:9, I think, but growing in the knowledge, increasing in the wisdom, it's sort of a spiral. The more we understand and search God's word, the more wisdom he gives us, and then the more we grow. And it's a spiral growing, I guess, this way up. As opposed to, I learned 40 years ago this view, and that's my view, and I'm sticking to it. Well, that's a heretical view. It is not. That's your interpretation. Okay, well, I think both of us need to go to Scripture and see what God's interpretation is. So fruit and sanctification. Okay, and so the filling then. This is a present, it's in the in that Ephesians verse, be filled. It's a continual passive command, if you're into your old grammar, which shows that that word is something that is continual and it is present. It is passive in that God ultimately does it, but we are cooperating in this sense to, you know, God wants us to grow. I don't want to grow up. God, go away. And sometimes we do that, don't we? Because, well, God, you're wrong. Let me tell you how it's going to be. You know, that's so the present passive command. Command, that's called an imperative, not a suggestion. So if you're little babies, you know, I'm going to get a 2x4 and I'm going to start, God said, do it. And then I'll hit myself first, because believe me, I need it more than you people do. And I already said this. It's compared with being drunk with wine. You want to come under the control of the Spirit. So that is an indwelling. We all have that. That's that permanent status. The filling is continual, repeated, for special. You know, you guys could all probably look back over your life, and there were periods where you just had a period of, wow, do I love God and His Word? And you see spiritual growth. That's an aspect of filling. You know, so it's a command that we take part in, that we allow. It's a dangerous word when we're talking about humans and God, but we allow God to control us more. We open ourselves up to God's Spirit, and that is something that He uses for growth in our lives, growth in the church, and that's a beautiful thing. And you probably all have stories that you can look back and say, wow, yeah, at that time I really did do some, you know, here's my Christian journey, you know, right? Boy, and I just shot up. Well, that was God's filling and other aspects of what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. I'll tell you what, we will stop right there, because next week we will pick up with sealing, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Seal, like you seal an envelope or a contract. The Greek word really is the same legal term used for a earnest money. The Holy Spirit is God's earnest money, like putting a down payment on a home. What a beautiful picture that, you know, if God puts a down payment on a home, you think He's going to default on the mortgage? So we'll pick up there. Any further questions? Debbie. Debbie. Now, the great question. Anybody else? Does that make sense? Comments? Personal abuse. Yeah, there you go. And every hand shoots up. Go ahead, I can take it. All right, well, I hope this is helpful. And sealing sort of is a subset, or I put it as a subset under indwelling. And so when we finish up sealing, I'll talk about who cares if you're indwelt? Why do we care? Well, we'll look a little, and Marilyn already talked about, especially with regard to filling, how God, you know, just at a subjective level, but then also, you know, I'm a stiff German. I like objective levels especially, and how objectively that matters for our life. So no questions, comments? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. Holy Spirit, we thank You for what You do in dwelling. Please fill us so that we may draw closer to You. And as we draw closer to You, we are, by necessity, drawing closer to one another. Thank You for what You are doing. And we have fun in this church, but we thank You that You are alive and present in community fellowship of Christians. Help us to live for your glory and to be a light for your glory in Park, Teller County, Lake George, even Guffey. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Yes.
Yes. Amen.